Welcome to the Sunday morning discussion, adult Sunday school discussion class at Wings Christian Fellowship. Buddy, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Father, just thank you for this day, Father. This is the day you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for tomorrow, Father. This is your son's birthday. I just want everyone to give him the praise and the glory that he so deserves, for it all belongs to him. Without him, it wouldn't be a holiday. Father, we just thank you for this class. We thank you for your word that's coming into this class. And we thank you for discussing your word, Father, for it is life and it gives you maturity. And just bless your people all over this world, Father, for I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
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 I might have been wrong saying that, but it is a holiday.
Well, it's a day that we celebrate his birthday, whether or not it was. We celebrate it, so. Yeah.
And I think arguing about which day it was is pointless.
Yeah, yeah.
Fact is, it happened.
And well, really, every day is.
Yeah, it is.
His day, you know.
His day, yeah.
That's right. But, you know.
Because, you know, he holds us in existence by his presence. Yeah. That's the only thing that's holding this whole universe together.
Oh, sure.
And that's biblical. The Bible says that. By him, all things.
No, it says all things consist because of him.
Yes. Yeah,
basically, and yeah. Consistence is,
yeah.
You know, this table right here would fall apart without the presence of God in it.
Yeah.
You know, without his
when
word.
We become, when we see things as they are, it's going to be quite a shock to us, isn't it?
Yeah.
That time is relative, solids are relative, comings and goings are relative. It's all held together by Christ. Christ is all and in all.
That's right.
Okay, well, who wants to read out of 1 Thessalonians, out of the...
Which chapter are we on?
I think we're going to start in chapter 2.
Unless
somebody has anything else that's more important. Speak now. Well, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Good. How are you?
Another county heard from here.
Well,
Welcome.
The kids were late. I have to be late.
You're right on wings time.
Okay.
Whenever you get here, it's the right time.
That's good.
Praise God.
Amen.
Yeah. We were just beginning, we've already prayed, we're thinking about reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, unless anyone has anything else that's on their heart and on their mind.
What do you want me to read?
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's say, gosh, I don't know where you stop. See if there's a natural.
Start at the beginning.
Wow. There's no actual breaking point.
You know where to start.
Does anybody's Bible have a natural breaking point on subject? Sometimes they stop and say.
Why don't you go to about verse 10.
10. Okay, go to verse 10.
For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming among you was not useless and fruitless. Mm-hmm. But though we had already suffered and been outrageously treated as you know, yet in the strength of our God, we summoned courage to proclaim to you, unfortunately, the good news, the gospel. With earnest contention and much conflict and great opposition, for our appeal is in preaching does not originate from delusion or error or impure purpose or motive, nor in fraud or deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the glad tidings, the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts, expecting them to be approved. For as you well know, we never resort either to words of flattery or to any cloak to conceal greedily motives or pretext or gain, as God is our witness. Nor did we seek to extract praise and honor and glory from men, either from you or from anyone else, though we might have asserted or our authority, stood on our dignity and claimed honor as apostles, special missionaries of Christ the Messiah. But we behaved gently when we were among you, like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. So being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continue to share with you not only God's good news, the gospel, but also our own lives as well, for you have become so very dear to us. For you recall our hard toil and struggles, brother. We worked night and day and plied our trade in order not to be a burden to any of you. For our support, while we proclaim the glad tidings, the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, yes, God also, how unworthy and unright and blameless, upright and blameless was our behavior toward you believers who adhere to and trust in and rely on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the 10.
I remember reading last week, because I thought that we were going to go into that last week, and it talked about how shamefully they were treated in Philippi.
Yeah.
And so I went back to Acts chapter 17, and it turns out that they really were. They had to sneak out in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Yeah. They treated them, and it was the Jews in the synagogue that didn't believe. I was thinking about that quite often. You know, it's the people who think that they've got it all. When something new comes along and they feel like they're not being given the respect that they deserve for being the first ones. You know, the Jews in the synagogue think, well, we know it all, we've got it all, we are learned, we are, you know, this and that. And then this Paul comes along and they start teaching new teachings. And they said, they were not willing to let go of their old dead teachings to grab a hold of new life. And I think that's the way it is sometimes in the springtime. The old leaves aren't going to fall off the tree until the new life starts budding forth. And it kind of pushes the old dead leaves off and the new life springs forth. So whenever Paul and his disciples got kicked out of Philippi, it was probably all for God's glory, because you know what? Shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next thing. If you don't want to listen, fine. You know, someone will. And they're talking about then they went to Thessalonica, and after Berea, they were in there for a while. And to hear the love and the concern that Paul talks about these Thessalonians really touched my heart. You know, he said, we've been perfectly honest with you. And surely there was as much of that junk going around in those days as there is going around today. You know, God wants to bless you with an airplane, so send me money so, you know, I can get an airplane and go around and teach. It's not to get money out. He had no pretentious anything that he wanted from these people except to lovingly give the word of God to them. And he proved that to them by his actions and the way that he treated them until they became family to him. And he loved them with all of his heart. That's all I had to kind of get us going on that, except for one thing. And this, I don't know why, but all week long this week, God has been talking to me about the word Emmanuel. God with us. you know, Christ with us, Christ in us. Other than that, let's just go ahead and look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Kind of got a quick question here. On where it says that, it's a verse 18. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And I had some kind of like thought, like, how do you know when Satan or the devil is hindering you, and when do you know that it's not just the will of God? Like, how do you really tell between the two?
That's a good question. Well, one thing I will say, when you take the word Satan,
you're right.
It really literally means the accuser of the brethren.
Okay.
Okay. So, you know, it ain't the guy with horns and a pitchfork, you know. So, you know, Satan can be anybody that's an accuser of the brethren, and sometimes the accuser of the brethren right up between your ears. to where you actually, you know, talk yourself out of something, or, you know, how many times, if you've ever did any teaching or anything, how many times have you had a really bad week, maybe said something or felt like you really didn't walk real close with the Lord that week or something, and then you have an opportunity to get up and teach or to speak, and buddy, the brother, the accuser of the brother, hits you right between the ears, you know, like, how is it you're getting up here talking today? And other people will do that too.
Right.
I had a person tell me one time years ago, they didn't like it that I let a certain person in the church speak, you know. And this person said to me, they said, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know how you could let that person get in the pulpit, you know, and not this and that, you know, because of this and that and whatever and so forth. And my reply to that was this. I said, well, let me tell you, there's not one person in this church who deserves to get up in the pulpit.
Right.
Not one. There's not one of us who is more holier than somebody else or anything else. I said, we all fall short of the glory of God all the time. But thank God that we've been saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And I told him, I said, and you know, I think this person didn't like it because I really kind of dressed them down a little bit because they were getting real, you know, real pushy about that. And I was thinking, you know, hey, I knew some things concerning one of their loved ones and that was speaking and stuff that I could have applied that to them, you know, and it could have been applied to me in certain situations or anybody in the church. There's not one person, you know. What did Paul say in the 7th chapter of Romans? He said, that which I would not do, I find myself ever doing. And, you know, in other words, I fall short. And we all fall short of the glory of God at times. You know what I mean? And when we get in trouble is when we start thinking that we never do. That we're that special person that, you know, should always be set on a pedestal or something. Well, ain't none of us need to be on no pedestal, because God will knock you off of it if you get on one. But you know, so the accuser of the brethren, you know, and that's the word Satan. But you know, it's actually the accuser of the brethren if you really look at it closely, you know.
And that's pretty much what he was dealing with in this. Probably area like being fought by Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah. Well, and you know, even if he was at Philippi, he might have been hindered from coming there because of the things that they did. You know, And you know, all of those trials and tribulations, we talked about that before, you know, about, I was going to try not to speak too much today. We talked about when all kind of trials, you know, come into your life, brother, don't look at them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, because they come to create in you bring you up into maturity, basically. I'm just paraphrasing that, because that's basically what he's saying there in the book of James, you know. And J.B. Phillips says, don't look at them as intruders, but welcome them as friends when these problems happen, because they will create in you, or let you know where you stand in God a lot of times, you know. Because a lot of times, the minute you begin to think that you're a little farther along than what you are, God has a way of bringing you right back down to earth and letting you know, you know. But I don't know if that helped you or not, or that answered your question or not, but that's, you know, it's not the little red devil with the horns and the pitchfork there, you know.
Yeah, I heard some church, because we meet together, these women, and they're from different churches, and some relationships are greater than others, you know, the walkers, groups, or some you hear how they fought the devil all day, and the devil did this, and the devil did that. And sometimes it's been things that God, like you said, has let happen because of what he's dealing with in you, you know, in you. And it's really that nothing can touch us, but it goes before God for, you know, that God has really allowed it.
Right.
And he's doing work, and really a blessing going to come out of this trial, this test of what that we've called it was the devil, you know. Because some people really seem like I've been around that really magnify, and really it's magnifying the devil, because everything is the devil. And I remember you get to that one little thing about him sitting on the step.
Sitting on the curb, yeah, crying.
Yeah, and he didn't do any of the things that he's been blamed for. You know,
I didn't get to do everything I've been blamed for.
Well, if you go to Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and you have done everything to stand. And it says here, these who are not flesh and blood are demons over whom Satan has control. They are not mere fantasies. So, you know, when we're going through stuff.
Say that again. These who are
not flesh and blood.
But it says these who what oppose God?
These who are not flesh and blood are demons over whom Satan has control. They are not mere fantasies. They are very real, you know. What you ask the question is, when do we know? Well, you know, in reality, when we're going stuff, we know. It's not a fantasy. It's a reality to us. But it says we face a powerful army whose goal is to defeat Christ's church. But when we believe in Christ, these beings become our enemies, and they try every device to turn us away from him and back to sin. But although we are assured of victory, we must engage in the struggle until Christ returns, because Satan is constantly battling against all who are on the Lord's side. You know?
But he can do no more than what God. Right. Even when he came among the sons and said, and God brought Job to his attention.
That's yes. Right.
Have you seen my servant? And he said, oh, you got a hedge about it, and can't nobody touch him, you know. And God gave him permission, but he couldn't take his life. But Satan can still do no more.
Now,
because he's a tool in God's hand, and God created him. And so...
Well, that's a good conversation to have.
There's a scripture that says, give the devil no place. Well, that's basically
right.
Give him no place. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying about Job there, I'd like to read that out here. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and ensues evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doeth Job fear God for naught? He says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the works of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating, that's Job's, and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped along to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants and the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And now fall down worship, okay, and listen to that.
Mm-hmm.
And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and
yes,
naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away.
Yes.
Now, where did Satan come in there?
That's right.
Didn't mention him at all, did he?
Exactly.
Okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Now, the word declares that. Now, what we find out, if we give place, let me tell you, he's a deceiver of the brethren. He's an accuser of the brethren. As far as I'm concerned, Satan has no power.
Exactly.
Jesus stripped him of all power when Scripture says he led captivity captive when he ascended on high.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he led captivity captive, then there's no more captivity unless you give it to him. Now, when you acknowledge Satan, what you're doing, you're giving yourself over and giving him the power and the authority that God has given you. You understand that one? I mean, that's a little bit deep, but that's the truth of the matter. And it goes on, and if you read the rest of this, it goes on where Satan, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There again in the next chapter. There's none like him at all, a perfect and upright man that fears God and ensues evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. and took and Job took a pot shear, a broken pot, mm-hmm. and scraped himself withal, and sat down among the ashes. And his wife, and then said his wife unto him, "Doest thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Mm. Mm. So he even lost his wife. Because she's saying, curse God not. Okay. Now, listen to his reply. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now think about that.
Yes.
He lost everything. You can't get no more accuser of the brethren than that. Took all his wealth away. I knew a person one time that Clarice Fluitt was very rich. You know, she came to this church one time. Her husband was very wealthy. He did a lot of real estate. Very, very wealthy. They had airplanes and Lexuses and all kind of stuff. And they're very wealthy. She got saved. He got saved first. He went to a charismatic Catholic thing back in the 70s when there was a charismatic movement, a movement of the Holy Spirit in the Catholic Church back then. He went to that, and he was really impressed by what he saw because he didn't understand it, but he was very impressed with it. And he came into home and told her, and she went back to the meeting with him, and they were very ignorant when it came to things about the Spirit of God, to be honest with you. And she said he was more Catholic than the Pope, you know, her husband. And she basically said there was a Catholic priest and a Protestant priest, you know, that God was using both of them. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was coming. And in the 70s, there was a big move like that. A lot of Catholic people got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Started speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. And miraculous things started happening. But anyway, to keep on going in the whole story there, God ended up getting them saved that night. And the two ministers told them after the service, "We're going home with you tonight." And she said, she told her husband, "George, they want to go home with us." She said, I don't know. And she said, so they took them home with them. And they said that they stayed at their house for a month or two or something like that. And she said there was a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit at their house. People were getting saved. They said miraculous things were really happening. They said, actually, the walls, oil was starting to run down the walls and all kind of stuff. You know, I mean, it was just glorious. And they got saved, both of them. And God sent them out into the ministry. And anyway, I won't tell you the whole thing because it'd take forever.
Yeah.
But what ended up happening was that she had a dream one night, and the Lord visited her in a dream. And the Lord told her, "Will you marry me?" Told her. Mm-hmm. And she said, well, before that happened, let me tell you what happened before that. God spoke to her one time and told her, says, "I will continue to bless your ministry," because he was blessing their ministry. He said, "But if you really want to go on into the deeper things in me, give everything away." They were rich. We were talking about money last week. They were very rich.
Right.
And she said, she told George, she said, "George," she says, "God told me that if we really wanted to go on with him, we had to give everything away." And he said, he told her, "Well, Clarice, are you sure you heard from God?" She said, "Yeah, you know." She said, "Yes, she had." So they gave everything away. And she said, she asked the Lord, how should we do it? She felt like the Lord told her, run an ad in the newspaper. Free stuff, come and get it.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, they're rich. They're rich people. And she said, guess who showed up? All the people from church.
Oh, no.
She said, her mother-in-law said, was crying and telling her, "You're giving away the baby's inheritance and all this stuff," you know. Anyway, so anyway, they gave everything away. Well, somebody that they knew owned a cabin out in the woods. Well, they went out in the woods and and lived in the woods. And she said she got mad at God when they were out there.
Oh.
And she said she didn't bathe or she didn't fix her hair or anything like that. And she wore an old house coat and had food on it and all this stuff. And she yeah. said she just was mad at God. And George got sick where he couldn't work. He couldn't work. So anyway, she said, even in the midst of all that, somebody, one of their neighbors down the thing was shooting a gun off one night. And it's actually hilarious if you listen to the tapes. Mm. She said one of her neighbors was shooting a gun off one night, and she said, "I got up and I was mad." She said, "I was angry." She said, "I think it was the Holy Ghost in me." And she said, "I went down to their house or trailer or whatever it was." She said, "I pounded on the door," and she said, "I went in there and I said, 'Give me that gun.'" She said, "I took that gun away from him and said, 'Now get out on your knees. You're gonna give your life to the Lord.'" And you know, she just got right on him. Said he gave his life to the Lord. And she said she went home and she said that when she went home, and I'm, you know, I this is the best I can remember. It's been years ago since I listened to it. But she said she went home and she said she was sleeping, and she said, and the Lord woke her up and said, "Clarice, will you marry me?" And she said, "I thought, yes, Lord, I'll marry you."
Amen.
And she said, before that, when she'd look outside and see the trees and everything, she said it would seem like the trees were just going like this and laughing at her, you know, just evil with all this kind of stuff. And she said, I'm laying there, and she says, and I'm thinking, how am I going to tell George that I'm going to marry Jesus? And she said, he's laying there and the sun's shining in on his, or the moon's shining on his face. And she said, all of a sudden he pops up and says, "Clarice, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to marry Jesus." And she said, after that, she said, she loved being out in that cabin, said, but God wouldn't let them stay there. He sent them back out into ministry. You know, and they went all over the world ministering and stuff.
And he restored
everything that they had.
No way.
And more than what they had before.
Yes.
That's good.
You
know,
God used the mic.
But I'm telling you what, I believe we're going to hit a point where we're going to be amazed at the things God does. Now, the word that he gave me the other day, I felt like that was part of that. You know, that things are going to go that way. Now, whether or not we'll receive it and see it, I don't know. But I think that's coming down the road somewhere. Mm-hmm. I don't know when. And anyway, but it was absolutely hilarious. Wow. And some of the things that they did, you know, it's mm-hmm. really, really funny. Mm-hmm. She said they were driving down the road one day, and she said they passed this bar, this big bar that had food and stuff. And she said, and you know, they were from down south, and mm-hmm. this was years ago. You know, years ago. You was a Christian, you didn't go in a bar. Because, I mean,
yeah. Yeah,
people would look down on you big time if you went in a bar or did anything like that. Big time. Well, anyway, she said they were driving down the road, and she said that the Lord had given her a dream, and in this dream, she had white robes on and a big long beard, you know, mm-hmm. and George did too. And she said in this dream, it was like God was telling them they had an apostolic or apostle type ministry mm-hmm. on them. And she said, they were driving down the road, and she said they saw that bar, and she said, I said, "George, I feel like we're supposed to stop in that bar." And he said, "Clarice, if any of the people from the church see us go in there," and she says, "we'll never be able to explain it."
I know.
She says, "No, George, I feel like we're supposed to go in there." And he said, they went in there and said this one guy was in there, and he was pretty drunk. And he come over and he says, "I'm gonna buy you a drink, you know." And God had given her a dream that they were going to have a son, like birth a son. Well, they had some other kids, you know, at that point. But anyway, he said this guy come over and he's really drunk, and he's telling her, "I want to buy you a drink." And she started talking to him, and she says, "Are you saved?" And he says, "Well, yeah," he says, I'm a elder in the Baptist church or something like that.
Well,
what happened was, His wife had went to a church and he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it got him so upset he went out and got drunk. You know, the Baptist back then, that just didn't happen in the Baptist church back then. And anyway, so she says, she asked him if he you know, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something. He said no. And she said she prayed for him while, you know, he's all drunk. And I can't remember exactly how it went, but anyway, when she prayed for him, she said all of a sudden he just started speaking in tongues and stuff. And she said, you know, she felt like they had just birthed their son into the kingdom.
Yes.
You know what I mean? But she's told all kinds of stories about how God would use them and stuff. And that's where we need to get to the point, to be honest with you, where we're just willing and obedient to do whatever God tells us. He's going to tell you to do some things sometimes that you're going to think, boy, I don't know if I want to do this or not, because, you know, how these people would react to me or something. But we're going to have to get to the point where we get bold and start moving whenever God says move. A lot of people want to sit off at home and just pray and do that. Well, that's all good and dandy, but that isn't exactly what everything God's going to want you to do. He's going to want you to go out and minister to people. He's going to want you to go out and set people free, too.
She's the one that prayed for the minister that dropped dead up on the...
Yes.
And God said, go over there and act like you've done it before.
Yeah.
And she went over there, and they pronounced him dead.
He was dead.
And she prayed, and he coughed, sure did.
Wow.
And God raised him.
Well, the thing was, is she had been invited to come and speak at this meeting, and back then, she didn't believe women were supposed to minister to men. Just women were supposed to minister to women, you know, and you know, church back in the 70s was a lot different than it is today.
Yeah.
And anyway, the guy invited her, and she said she got there, and it was all these men, and they were going to be ordained as ministers, you know, and she said she was sitting up on the platform, and she told the guy that was over it, and there was a bunch of big name ministers up there, that she had told she says, well, I don't know if I can do this. She says, these are all men. He said, oh, no, you can do it, you know, you can do it, or something. And then he got up to introduce her and stuff, and he fell over and died. He was a big, heavy guy. Mm-hmm. He fell over and died. And she said, all the ministers up on the platform went over and looked at him and all pronounced him dead, you know, and all this, you know. Said that the paramedics come in and they pronounced him dead, you know. I mean, he was dead, you know. And she said, and the Lord spoke to her and says, go over there and raise him up.
Mm.
And she said, I kind of said to the Lord, Lord, you sure you want me to do that?
Yeah.
Go over and raise him up. And she said, the Lord says, and act like you've done it before. I tell you what, me and Margaret, when we listened to them tapes years ago, we was driving to Tennessee when we listened to them. We laughed and laughed and laughed with all the things that she told in them tapes. It was
she
just hilarious.
Quite a lady.
She
did. She was very
lovely lady.
She had a daughter that got her finger cut. It was about almost all,
right.
And it was bandaged and all. And when the grandmother that was giving her
actually cut it all the way off.
Yes.
It got slammed in the door. But how that happened was they were out shopping, and this guy came over to her. They were in like one of Toys R Us stores or something.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy came over and said to her, here, you need this. And she said, I thought, what is this? And it was a Ouija board.
Ah.
They had put a Ouija board in her cart.
That's crazy.
And she said, she went home, and she said, this was back to the early part of their ministry,
mm-hmm.
and she said, the priest told her, oh, you don't want that in your house, you need to get that out of your house, you know. Mm-hmm. And she said, they were looking at it, I don't know if they were playing with it or what they were doing, and said, they felt the wind blow down the hallway,
mm-hmm.
and they said they heard their daughter scream.
Mm-hmm.
And they went down there, and the door had slammed on her and cut her finger off. And they said, Clarice took her to the hospital. And when she got to the hospital, the people in the emergency room says, did you bring the finger? And she said, no. And she said, I called back home and told my my mother-in-law, get the finger, and bring, you know, and she said she had to dig it out of the garbage because it had dirt and stuff on it.
Oh,
you know, they dumped it in the garbage. She
oh,
said.
No.
Yeah.
So, anyways, they took it down there, and when they looked at it, they said, oh, we can't do anything with that. And Clarice told them, put it back on her. And Jay said, no, we can't do anything with that. She insisted, and they told her, they said, well, we're not going to be responsible if there's an infection or anything. I said, it can't go back on her. It's been too long, and it's too nasty, and all that kind of, you know. I mean, that's what she implied. And she said, her and her husband didn't go out for a long time, you know, and they had gotten rid of that Ouija board. They threw it in the fire, and they said when they threw it in the fire, they actually could hear, like, things screaming, you know, stuff. It was like it was demonic possessed or something.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, her and her husband finally decided they were going to go out one night, and the mother-in-law was going to watch the kid. And the mother-in-law put her in the bathtub. And this was like a little bit down the road. The mother-in-law put her in the bathtub. And they told her, now if you give her a bath, you make sure you keep that hand up out of the water. And I don't know, the mother-in-law did something and went out of the room for a minute. And she come back in there, and the kid had her hand down in the water. And Clarice came home, and she was really upset, you know. And they went to take the bandages off, I guess, and she had grown a new finger.
Praise God.
I mean, that finger, the old finger was gone. It was nasty, you know. It didn't attach itself. She actually grew a new finger, you know. But they had some really miraculous things happen, and you know.
Well, is there like this testimony somewhere, maybe on a YouTube or maybe somewhere?
Well, I have some cassettes, but I don't know if I could. We might be able to transfer them to a
CD,
DVD, but I mean CD,
yes.
You know. But she's still around.
Yeah,
she's still around.
She's still ministers.
Yeah, she's still around. Yeah.
Wow.
But the funny thing about it is that our old pastor's daughter worked at the hospital, and she was a. Jewel's like a social worker at the hospital. She helped people with their problems and helped them get financial aid and all that kind of stuff. And one day, somehow, she met up with this girl there, and they had lunch together or something, and got to talking, and the girl told her she was her parents were pastors. And Jewel told her, well, my dad's a pastor, you know, and they got to talking, and she started telling Jewel some of the stories of the things that had happened in their life, and it was the same stories that Clarice had told.
Mm-hmm.
One of the stories was, she said they were at a supermarket, and they had no money. This was back when, I guess, I don't know, before God really started blessing them again or whatever, but they were in a supermarket, and she said she knew her mother didn't have no money. And she said mother just kept piling stuff in the piling stuff in the cart, you know. She said, I was thinking, what are we going to do when she gets up there? She ain't got no money. And she said that she got in line, and she says this guy was in front of her, and she said she struck up a conversation with him, started talking to him, and she said, all of a sudden he told her, he says, you know what? I'm going to pay for your groceries. He said, pay for this woman's groceries. She said, they paid for all the groceries. But that she had told that story at church. Well, she didn't know. She didn't know that we knew her mother. You know what I mean, and all that kind of stuff. So it was really kind of neat, because some of the stories she told the story about the finger, you know, the finger being growing back and all that kind of stuff. She told Joel those same stories.
Yeah.
You know, and it
is
was kind of
the
neat.
One that was in end up in prison.
Yes.
She ended up in prison.
The one daughter. No, yeah. Well, I don't know if it was her. It was one of
but
the daughters.
One of her daughters.
One of her daughters.
That had a ministry in there.
For a reason. Like, for bad reason or for...
She became a drug addict. The one daughter who got hooked on drugs and became a drug addict. And she said that whenever I'd travel around the country, she'd show up sometimes, you know, I don't know, somehow she'd know where I was or something. And she'd show up and she said, I'd take her in and hug on her and love on her. And I'd keep telling her, I see you whole and see you ministering and see you all these, and you know, just keep positive things, you know, positive things. And she said, and then eventually she said, you know, that went on for a long time. She said, and eventually that I guess she got caught in some kind of drug deal or something and they throwed her in prison. And when she went to prison, God got a hold of her in prison. And she was in prison ministering to other people in prison. You know. But you never know what God's going to do and how it's going to work something. You know.
Wouldn't it be great if we could get Clarice to come again?
Well, she was supposed, well, I'll tell you, woman's number, I don't care. Yeah. She was supposed to come one time. And I didn't.
Okay, well, I guess it's we got the knock on the door.
Yes,
no, when the knock comes.
Sorry, guys, I didn't intend to even say that.
We need to get those things transferred onto CD so that you guys can listen to it. I'd love to. I would even love to have, you know, to listen to Clarice.
Well, we can make a night where we came down here and listened to we have a cassette player out there
in our else.
Thing, and she tells that whole story.
Good,
I mean, you
heaven,
know,
she's
and it's just a lot.
You roll on the floor, you laugh, you cry. She was so wonderful and still is. Praise God. But you know what? I get the feeling we may have to go on with this conversation about, because this this thing of Job and Satan and the sons of God in before God, and Satan
and Satan came with them.
And that's God like is talking to Satan. You know, is this not beyond what you think of when you think of Satan? You know, well, God, yes, yeah, Satan, what do you want? You know, you don't think of that, but yet God is not afraid of Satan. Is there anything created that God hasn't created? Anything at all?
Including well, if you read Isaiah 40:45, I think it is, he said, I created good, and I created evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Exactly.
Well,
and you know, I mean, if that only comes to you, that God's in control. Mm-hmm. But what happens, I think, to the church and to a lot of people is they give the authority that God has given them over to Satan.
Yeah.
See? Because they acknowledge that power, that authority. Mm-hmm. You don't acknowledge that power, that authority.
No.
There was a time, just let me quit with this. There was a time, I think it's in the book of Acts, where Paul was going along and somebody had asked him to try to purchase the Holy Spirit from him. I don't remember the exact way that story went, but tried to purchase the Holy Spirit from him. Wanted to give him money to
What's
get
that?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
What's that?
And he told him, no, that don't work like that, basically. And this person went out and was trying to cast a demon out of somebody. And
the sons of Sceva.
Yeah, sons of Sceva.
Yeah.
And the demon said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but you left home. And beat him, apparently beat him up really bad
sure
and stuff,
did.
You know.
Sure did.
I don't remember exactly how it was.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
You know, like it says here, although we're assured of victory, we must engage in the struggle until Christ returns.
Yeah.
We're going to have that. You know, it's just what you said before, Oscar.
Yeah.
When you said, I forget exactly how you said it, but how many times when we were in a struggle, when we, you know, and it's something we've done, and we want to blame it on Satan because we don't want to take the responsibility.
This is so true. And then go to James. Count it all joy when you fall into
it. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture, and I think it's in Isaiah, where it talks about Lucifer. And a lot of people try to put Lucifer as being the devil, you know, Satan. And if you really read the text and read it rightly,
it's light bearer.
It's morning star, day star, and what was Jesus? He was the bright and morning star. And Lucifer really, I believe, was a type of Adam nature, the Adam nature. Mm-hmm. Because in the day that he was created, you know, he was perfect. But he was perfect in innocence, you know, not mm-hmm. not in the relationship with God, but in totally in innocence. Mm-hmm. And when it talks about Lucifer, it goes on and it says, are you the man that made the whole world tremble? Called him a man. Mm-hmm. Well, we know that the devil, or whatever you want to call it, is a prince of power of the air. Doesn't say anything about him being a man. He's not a man, you know. It's a spirit, mm-hmm. you know. So a lot of things, the traditions that's been taught out there, a lot of those traditions are very shaky. They're not true.
I actually listened to
I'll these. Speak on that sometime. I mean, yeah, I'll actually speak on that sometime.
Right. I listened to this, you know, how some people will be like, okay, I'm just King James only Bible, and some other will probably do some other versions. And this person was a King James only guy, yeah. And he actually was saying that these other translation actually pull Satan instead of God uh-huh. in Isaiah, where you just quoted.
Yeah.
Because they say it differently from what the King mm-hmm. James say, and he was like, okay, these are not to be trusted because they pull the devil in instead of Jesus, like in this mm-hmm. court in Isaiah. And now it's kind of like some kind of, I was like, what is this they really mean? So, yeah, that's probably something to...
Well, the thing about it is that's why the scripture says, study to show yourself approved, right, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Spirit of God has to be the one who prompts you to study into things, you know, because I'm telling you, the things that God has shown me over the years, it isn't because I'm smart enough to figure these things out, because I'm not. I mean, you know, I admit that, I'm not. But I tell you what, when God inspires you to look into something, then He will open it. And as He opens it up, Scripture says He chooses the foolish to confound the wise. So even if He's giving you a lot of revelation, you can't stand back and glory in that you were given the revelation. You have to glory in the Lord, that He's the one, you know, because it's all about Him. But, we need to go. I tell you another story, but you know, we need to go.
Next week.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We will do it on New Year's Eve, and we'll start a whole new year off with a whole new understanding. So let's kind of just hang on to this same topic and the same conversation for next week. Is that okay with everybody?
Sure.
And new year. Yeah, I think there's a lot to be said. There's a lot of confusion about that. Mm-hmm. A lot of confusion. And especially about the translations of the Bible, and where have these billions of new translations. It seems like every other day you're hearing about a new translation of the Bible. Right. And who's popping these things up, and where, and what are their, you know.
Well, there's usually some truth in just about every one of them. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
That's right.
But you can't say that they all have the total truth.
Yes.
And that's one reason why, you know, I believe years ago, a guy named Jim Strong, spent a long time and sat down and made a Strong's Concordance, and there's one laying over there, and he took every word in the Bible and gave it a number to a corresponding word in the Greek or the Hebrew, whichever, with his Old Testament was, it was the Hebrew or Hebrew called in, New Testament was the Greek. And you can look up those words and go back in the original Greek and the original Hebrew and figure and see what, well, I'm going to share some of this out here today because what she was talking about, that's what I'm going to speak on today. Mm-hmm. What you, yeah.
Emmanuel?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
Yeah.
God's been talking to me about Emmanuel.
What a
coincidence. Oh, my goodness.
That's what I can show you the notes if you want to see
me. And I do not even understand why you brought it up because you had already asked the question we had read. And it's just weird.
Yeah. See?
Oh, God's so good.
My first scripture is Matthew 1:18-25.
Yes.
Which talks about Emmanuel there.
With an E, and then you go back.
Well, I'm going to tell you some other things about that. That's a little bit different than what it says there.
Praise God.
Yeah, I was up at 3 o'clock this morning.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah, something I heard there. She said the word Emmanuel in a prophecy that this woman was giving, and I thought, Amanda, God would. I wonder if that could be. I wonder if there's a context of
that. Yeah, well, I'm going to speak on that.
Amazing,
today,
just
that?
Amazing. God's so good. Oh,
yeah.
So why do we worry and why do we fret? Let there be no anxiety and you know. And I want to know something else. Who in the heck is King James that everybody should listen to him? That's what I might do a little study into that.
Well, there was a couple of translations earlier than King James, you know.
Right.
They were Catholic.
But
the Geneva or something?
Yeah, there was a Geneva, and there was a couple other ones.
Yeah.
But King James was when it was made available
to everyone.
To everybody, see. And even the Catholic religion did not want you to read. Mark, here's why I tell you that, because you got to be Catholic. Mm-hmm. They didn't want you to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because they didn't think you'd understand it.
Yeah.
That's right.
Still don't think you understand
it. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this revelation that you've given us.
Yes.
We're just going to come along week by week.
Yes.
Whatever you tell us, we're going to take it to heart.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Yeah.